I speak in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. And please be seated. And as you do so, if there's a dodgy looking candle near you, please feel free to blow it out. If it looks okay, you can leave it. It's up to yourselves. But if you think it needs blew out, please feel free to do so. Our church is in lightness. We have travelled from the season of darkness, from the season of Advent, into the season of light. And the light that shines for all mankind has been born in Bethlehem of Judea. And we give thanks for his birth this day. I want us tonight to think of the reading which Philip read for us from Luke chapter 2. And to think of the story of the Christmas narrative as Luke has written it. The story of the birth of Jesus, who is the Christ. I'm not sure what Christmas means for you. What is at the heart of Christmas for each one of us in this church? I hope and pray and trust that for every single one of us, it is the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he is at the heart of it all. And even though Google Maps and NORAD travel apps and all those things have told us that Santa Claus is now past Northern Ireland, I just hope he hasn't been to the rectory yet and will appear at some stage before I'm back in church at 8:30 tomorrow morning for the first of our Christmas Day services. But to Luke's Gospel, if you have a Bible near you, please open it and follow it through with me as we think of these wonderful words of Christmas. About 40 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus, a medical doctor called Luke wrote this book. And he wrote it for his friend Theophilus. We read the name at the beginning of the Acts of the Apostles. The book was all about Jesus, hence it being one of the four Gospels. The reason he wrote was that his friend would be certain of the things he had been taught, that he would be certain of the things that he had heard. It was a book for someone who needed to know what happened, when it happened, and how it happened. We know it as Luke's Gospel. Last year, a letter appeared in the Daily Telegraph from a man called David Lavell, who lives in North Yorkshire. And his letter began like this. "Dear Sir, I was assisting my 16-year-old daughter with her homework when she received a text from her mum, which read, 'What do you want from life?' This was unexpected. It is a profound question to ask anyone, never mind someone who was studying for exams at the age of 16. The girl debated various answers with her father. And he writes in his letter, "We talked about wealth, fulfillment, love, the future, and all things about what could come." I wonder this evening, how would each one of us, if posed with the same question, how we would answer it? What do you want from life? What do I want from life? And despite rumors, despite the yarn that I told at the carols and mince pies in the rectory, I don't expect to find the daughter-in-law in the morning from Santa Claus. The daughter-in-law for my mother, by the way. Just to put that right. However, this man, David Lavell, went on to write in his letter that actually within a few minutes, a second text message came from the mother to the daughter. The second text message said this, "Bloomin' predictive text. I meant, what do you want from Lidl?" What do you want from life? It's a profound question, and a very deep question at this time of the night on Christmas Eve. But really, what better time to ask it? Because what we as Christians say about Jesus, about the birth of the Lord of the universe, is utterly life-changing if we truly grasp it. Luke wrote his gospel to convince his best friend that the claims Christians make about Jesus are true. 2,000 years later, we are still reading that same letter to convince us that the things about Jesus are true. As we look at Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 14, my prayer is this, that we shall understand not only what happened when Jesus was born, but also why it matters. Why it matters that he was born. And as a result, enabling each of us to place our trust in him and live with him in charge of our lives. In the verses which Philip read for us this evening, Luke begins by presenting us with facts, with hard facts about the birth of Jesus. And then he follows it up straight away by telling us what those facts actually mean. We have the history, then we have the interpretation. So, first, the facts. The first thing that Luke wants us to know is about the birth of Jesus, is that it actually happened. It is factual. It is historical. He does that by locating it in the events of human history, because he writes in verses 1 and 2, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria." Historical documents show us that there was a Caesar called Augustus, that there was a governor of Syria called Quirinius, and that a census was taking place while these two men were in these positions. Luke tells us exactly the time of when this happened. He tells us what happened, that everyone was required to go to his own town to register. Not his home town, but his own town. Let me explain that a little for you. At the moment, my hometown is Strabane, but my hometown is Castle Dawson, the place where our fathers were born and raised, in the lineage of the Lennoxes for me, of David for Jesus. Research conducted just earlier this year by Evangelical Alliance, and a lot of us will have heard tell of Evangelical Alliance if we were following the Asher's Bakery case, and it tells us that 39% of people in the UK doubt that Jesus actually existed. But yet historians, whether Christian or not, actually say that yes, he did. There was a man called Jesus who was born during the reign of Caesar Augustus while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and his name is recorded in that census. Jesus was born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. Luke wants us to know that this did happen, and that it happened in a particular place and at a particular time. He also wants us to know that this wasn't any ordinary birth, but that in fact it was a royal birth. Look at verse 4 with me. And it said, "So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David." Joseph had a right to go to Bethlehem, and indeed was required to go there. But it was of David, that great king of Israel. So therefore, it could have had the name Royal Bethlehem. And Joseph had a part to play in that. And as Jesus was born in royal Bethlehem and was of the royal line of King David, and we read of his ancestry in both Matthew and Luke's gospel, we see his family tree right back to David and beyond. He was born in a royal line. He had a royal birth, as of the line of David, but also as the Son of God. The third thing that Luke wants us to know was that Jesus had a humble birth. Look with me at verse 7. And it says, "And she," or Mary, "gave birth to her firstborn a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." How much more humble a birth could you get? The complete opposite to what we expected a king to be. But yet Israel did not need a king in a palace. They already had that. They needed a king who would come to save them from their sins. The facts of Jesus' birth, the historical Jesus, as a book is entitled, is clearly outlined in Luke chapter 2. And if we doubt historically that these events took place, then Luke is accurate, and it is backed up by several documents from that time. But Luke just doesn't present the facts to his friend Theophilus. He actually wants him to know why these things matter. He tells him not only the facts, but also their meaning. Their meaning is that this is God's doing. And we can see them from verse 9, that the glory of the Lord shone around the shepherds, and they were terrified. This was no ordinary birth. This was no coincidence. And so the birth of Jesus brings us three things. Firstly, restoration. Jesus had to be born in the manner of which he was born. And Elian read to us from Isaiah's prophecy as to what the Son of God would be like, which is one of many prophecies throughout the Old Testament. Jesus had to fulfill every single one of them in order to be the Son of God. Had he have missed even one, then he would not be the Christ child. He was born with restoration on his mind so that we could be restored with God, because we have been separated from God due to our sinfulness, but also to be restored with each other. Jesus said, "I come so that you might have life and have it in all its fullness." That life is life in two ways. It is life with each other, but it is also life with God. The very names of Jesus show us that it is restoration. He is to be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. In the book of Revelation, we read that in the last days, that God will be with his people, and they will be his people, and he will be their God. And the name Jesus itself means God saves. He gives us restoration with God and also with each other, because he tells us to love, which was one of our four candles. He tells us to love each other as he has loved us. By this all men will know that you are my disciples. The second thing that Jesus comes to bring is reconciliation. Again, this is with God and with each other. Shepherds and kings worship Jesus, the most humble and the most royal, the most lowly and the most knowledgeable, come and worship at his feast. Jesus not only restores us, he was born to bring us reconciliation. The angels sing their own special carol in the hearing of the shepherds in verse 14, when they sing, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." At Christmas, many of us would like some peace. I am sure my parents would have loved peace on Christmas Day when my brother and myself were growing up. But no doubt we were torturing them. "My car needs charged up. Play with us. Can we open more presents?" Those of you that have children or grandchildren, you know what it's like. Later on today, I hope to be tormented by my nephews, but I have the joy of getting in a car and going home and leaving them to it. Research tells us that in the average family, the first argument on Christmas Day happens at 13 minutes past 10 in the morning. I will be here in church ready to take the family service. So either I need to argue with Mum before I leave the rectory, or I need to leave it till I'm at home and have a real Barney with my brother, just to keep in with the normal Jews. But either way, Christmas is not about these arguments. It is actually about peace. Peace is such an attractive idea. Peace is something that every child of God should strive to bring. Even if it means crossing religious and political barriers. We in Northern Ireland know what it means to want peace. Last night I had the joy of being in that wonderful cathedral that I love being in so often with some of my fellow brothers, called Kingspan, or as I know it, Ravenhill. On the way home we were chatting in the car, those of us who were there, and we were saying, isn't it wonderful that every day of the week now we can get into the car and go to Belfast and not worry? Isn't it wonderful that in Strabane we can go down the street every day and not have to worry? We have now sampled what it is to have a little of peace. We are so thankful that our children don't have to go through what we are, what we did go through, because Jesus is the Prince of Peace. When the Prince of Peace rules in our lives, he brings reconciliation beyond anything that we can ever imagine. Then thirdly and finally, you'll be glad to hear, Jesus firstly brings restoration, then he brings reconciliation, and finally, he brings renewal. He brings new life. He brings hope. He brings love. He brings joy. He brings peace. He brings light into a darkened world. The Church of Jesus Christ started 2,000 years ago, and it continues to grow in renewal. May each one of us experience renewal in our own lives as we are made one with God. May we not be like the Christmas gospel when we read, he came to his own, but his own received him not. But may we be like the next verse in verse 12, but as many as receive him, to them he gives power to become children of God. Because of Christ, each one of us can experience restoration with the Father by forgiveness of sins, reconciliation with the Father because of forgiveness of sins, renewal in our faith with the Father because of forgiveness of sins. For as many as receive him, to them he gives power to become children of God. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for your birth in its most humble of surroundings, but yet full of royalty. We pray that each one of us in this church would experience for ourselves what it means to be a child of God, to open our lives to you and to seek your forgiveness so that we could be restored with you, that we could be reconciled with you, that we could have renewal with you, and as a result, experience restoration, reconciliation, and renewal in our lives. For we pray it in your precious name. Amen.